A born-again Christian, a pleasant greeting to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. May I ask a question? Do you consider yourself to be just a Christian or maybe a born-again Christian? If you're thinking, Bill, you've got a loaded question, well, that's right. The concept of being a born-again Christian is loaded with some truth and much error and perversion of biblical truth. May we study it together? Hello, I'm Bill Yarbrough, praising God for such a beautiful day and for this opportunity to bring this message to you on behalf of the Church of Christ here in Sierra Vista, Arizona. We really do care about you and your spiritual and physical welfare and rejoice when the Lord makes it possible for us to share with you, through preaching and singing, His wonderful word of truth and its glorious power to save a soul from sin. All of our scriptures are taken from the King James Version this time. Yes, Jesus Christ did teach that one must be born again. That is absolute fact. For our beginning text, let us read from the Gospel of John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. I quote, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except that God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again." In this same chapter, verse 9, Nicodemus was evidently confused about this new teaching from this man Jesus. Nicodemus had himself admitted, speaking of Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Jesus, the Son of God, was not only a teacher, but he was a teacher of truth. In John chapter 1, verse 17, I quote, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In chapter 14 of John, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." Chapter 8, 32, I quote, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Also in verse 40, he said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth." The truth of the matter is that one must be born a second time, born of water and of the Spirit, else he or she cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember, those are the words of Jesus, not mine. Yes, we readily admit that a person, in order to be saved, must be born again. But our proposition calls for a second consideration. Are born-again followers of Jesus also Christians? Our answer is, without any qualification, an absolute yes. Every believer in Christ who has been born again is also a Christian. Now, you may wonder, what is the problem? Seriously, a person who says, "I'm a born-again Christian," may not be a Christian at all when compared to the truth of God's requirement for the new birth. Remember, only the truth can make us free. Unfortunately, the devil has blinded the minds of many who have been made to think that they are saved by some feeling or experience which is not based on biblical truth, thereby deceiving them into a false sense of spiritual security. Let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Here the Apostle Paul is writing, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Unquote. Some no doubt will argue, the scripture you just quoted is to the unbeliever. But I'm a believer. Remember, it takes more than just belief in Christ as the Son of God in order to be saved. The Apostle James said that the devils believe and tremble. In a few minutes, we're going to get down to the straight Bible teaching as to what is required for one to be scripturally born again of water and of the Spirit, and then be entitled to wear the name Christian. But first, let me share with you some of the most common practices, tales, and testimonies of a few who make the claim of being a born-again Christian. Particularly during the 1970s, the expression "a born-again Christian" became quite popular. Keep in mind, nowhere in all of the Bible is this expression ever found, not even once. According to a Gallup poll taken in the year of 1976, some 34% of adult Americans stated that they had experienced some kind of rebirth, while 18% of Catholics questioned considered their born-again experience as the moment when they committed their lives to Christ. Of the Protestants, 48% said that they had experienced a born-again experience, and even President Carter himself referred often as a born-again Christian. Here are some related and typical testimonies. Several years ago, a close friend of mine of Russian birth told me his story. He was lying in the hospital when all of a sudden, without any apparent reason, he felt his body suspended in midair about 3 feet off his bed. He was sure that the Lord had saved him. Now this man is honest in every way, sincere and respected. A cowboy, out riding on his horse, was knocked to the ground without warning or reason. He was sure the Lord had given him a rebirth and salvation. Almost daily we read of stories where a person has just come to the end of the rope, puts a gun to their head, ready to pull the trigger, when, mysteriously, they fall down, almost unconscious, sobbing, finding a peace that they had never known before. Their lives, though, are now changed. To them, they are honestly convinced that they have gone through a rebirth. These types of stories differ in detail, but do fall into a pattern. Radio and television preachers and many religious imposters are deceiving thousands by telling their listeners to just lay their hand on the radio or TV set and accept Christ into their hearts. Having their faith in this electronic so-called gospel preacher, they honestly think now that they have been saved, their sins forgiven, and a new birth has taken place in their lives. One of our present flamboyant money grabbers rented a drive-in theater for the convenience of his followers. At a particular emotional height in his sermon, he asked the occupants of the cars to either turn on their lights or honk their horn if they wished to accept Christ. Well, you can imagine the noise, excitement, chaos, and deception of such an invitation to receive salvation in Christ. For one last example, let's take the testimony of a popular recording artist. Here's a paraphrase of her story. I was in a Texas cemetery one lonely afternoon and I saw a star. Make no mistake, an odd star. The sight of this star filled a void within me. I had been successful, making lots of money, became famous, lived lavish, but I was empty. Everything was false. I was playing a part that was not really me. Things were working on my conscience. This day, a miracle happened in that lonely cemetery. God worked his way into my heart and changed my life. It was a matter of breaking down my pride, taking my eyes off myself, and making me more concerned for others. It was a rebirth. I'm happy now, happier than I've ever been. It's for real. Well, there you have tales and testimonies. Now, which ones, if any, are correct? Are such people, no doubt, honest and sincere, saved? Have they in reality been born again? Is there any way we can know? Yes, there is a way that we can know whether or not that we're saved from our sins, whether or not that we have been born again, and whether or not we are a Christian. Thanks be to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not have an assortment of ways for one to be saved. God's plan is consistent, understandable, and simple. There is only one source which has this information. Everything we need to know is found in the Bible, the holy, inspired Word of God. Let us now begin to examine several cases of conversions as found in the book of Acts of the Apostles. This book is also referred to often as the book of conversions. First, let us lay the foundation, Christ. During the life and ministry of Christ on earth, He established no church. He laid the foundation for it and became its builder. Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, I quote, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said that some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Unquote. There are some interesting points to be found here in this reading. It's imperative that we examine closely a few of them. First, the question Jesus asked of his disciples was this, "Who am I?" The answer was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." God himself gave Peter the correct answer. If it were not true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then the whole of the Bible from beginning to the end is the biggest fraud ever perpetrated upon the human race. It would make all of the prophets liars who had spoken of him for thousands of years. It would make God himself a liar. But the scripture says it's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. The Bible is not a lie. Men have never been able to prove one of its statements or claims to be wrong, no matter how hard its enemies have tried. Wise men, scholars, educators, however, by the thousands, attest to its infallibility and accuracy. Second, Jesus is that rock, that truth, that solid foundation upon which he would build his church. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Speaking of the church, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, recorded in chapter 2, verse 20, speaking of the saints, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Thirdly, the church would be his. No one else could claim ownership, for he alone would die the death of crucifixion in order to purchase it. Paul, in his address to the Ephesian elders, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, instructed them in that Christ had purchased the church with his blood. Notice further, Christ did not say he would build churches. He would build one church. His body would be made up of believers united upon a common faith, always recognizing Christ as its head. Ephesians 5:23, I quote, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body," unquote. Fourth, Christ only saved those who come into the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Did not we just read where Christ is the Savior of the body? Yes, if a person can be saved outside of the body of Christ, that is, outside of the church of Christ, then Christ died in vain. Why did Christ die for it? Why would want one to become a member of it if a person can be saved without it? The Bible teaches no such doctrine. In this same book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 22 and 23, I quote, "And he, God, has put all things under his feet," Christ's feet, "and gave him," Christ, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." How many bodies does Christ have? Only one. We have this answer in this same book, chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. I quote, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all and through you all." Listed here are seven references, one of each. All fundamental denominations will insist on just one God, one Lord, one Holy Spirit, and maybe one hope. Yet oftentimes these same people will hold us in contempt when we insist also in the one body, that is the one church, the one faith, that's the one doctrine, and the one baptism, being immersed in water. Are we not only right, but also right in our insistence that we must accept and practice what the Bible teaches? Surely we must. There are seven ones. There is, according to the Bible, which is our only rule of faith and practice, only one true church and only one true faith or doctrine, as well as one of all of the others. Just before Christ ascended back to heaven, he gave his 12 apostles instruction as to their work, which he would expect them to do after his return to the Father. This is recorded in Matthew 28:18-20. I read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." In the account as given to us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we read, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now God has a definite plan for salvation. His gospel would be preached to all who would listen. Those who believed what was preached were to be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. However, Jesus put a restraint upon these men, asking them to wait a few days until they would receive power from him. Jesus promised his apostles that they would receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit shortly after he returned to the Father. Let us read this in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 49 through 53, and I quote, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. According to Acts chapter 1, Jesus had just spent 40 days with his disciples instructing them in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the church. Jesus has not yet established the church, but rather has asked them to wait in Jerusalem for that great day to occur. In the second chapter of Acts, we have recorded for us one of the greatest events of all times, the establishment of the Church of Christ. Its first day, shall we say, its birthday. Shortly we shall read from Acts 2. You may be wondering why I've taken so much time speaking to you about the church. You may be asking yourself, what has this got to do with our subject? Well, our subject is itself a question. A born-again Christian? We are told in the Bible to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Our subject can rightly be divided into three basic parts. First, being born. Second, being born again. Third, being a Christian. Let's take a look at the first one, being born. That has reference to our natural birth, our physical birth. God has so ordained that the first birth follow a definite, consistent pattern. The child is begotten of the father and born of the mother. That's easy to understand. Well, the second consideration, being born again. This second birth is a spiritual birth. God, through the Spirit, becomes our Father, so we are begotten of God. May we not forget that Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, just as in the natural birth, a baby is contained in water until the time of birth in the mother's womb, so we too must be born of water, that is, in baptism, and God will give us the spirit of spiritual life through His Spirit, so that we can truly be born of water and of Spirit. I have more to say on this subject later. Now let's consider the third point, that of being a Christian. Another question, did you join the family of your father and mother, or were you born into it? The church is the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3 has a wonderful world of information concerning Christ and His church. Paul speaks of it as being the instrument through which God would make known His will to mankind. In verse 14 I read, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Some 700 years before the church was established, God through the prophet Isaiah spoke of this family name. I'm reading from chapter 62, verse 2, quote, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name, unquote. What was that new name? We find it in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Paul and Barnabas are now working with the church in Antioch. This is the reading, and I quote, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the name Christian became the name by which the children of God were called. When the apostle Paul was defending himself during his trial before King Agrippa, Paul asked the king, I quote, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Acts of Apostles, chapter 26, 27 and 8. The apostle was guided by divine inspiration to write the following, I quote, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16. Do you not wear your family name? Sure you do. So it is with the children of God. We wear the name the Father has given to His family. That name is Christian. The confusion comes when the term born-again Christian is used to imply here's a person that was evidently already a Christian, but now has been born again. Or to put it another way, a person can be, according to some, a Christian and not be born again. Both of these statements are false, misleading, and have no biblical truth for its foundation. The proposition I set forth to prove is this, that in order for a person to become a child of God, to be saved and go to heaven, is that they must be born again according to God's word. Once so born again, God adds them to His family, the church. Therefore, they are now to be called Christians. It is all one and the same. I was begotten by my earthly father and born of my earthly mother. Our family name is Yarbrough. there has never been any doubt in my mind but that I'm a Yarbrough because that my father was a Yarbrough. So it is with us. When we become a child of God, there should be no doubt about what name we should wear. If one admits to being a born-again Christian, it's obvious that they thought of themselves as being a Christian, but for a time had not been born again. This is the misconception. The new birth and becoming a Christian happens at the same time and moment in time. Another misconception follows along with lack of Bible knowledge, and that is this. One can be a Christian but not be a member of any particular church. This is a very common deception. So many choose to be just a Christian but not join the church. Again, trying not to be too redundant, let me say once again, when one obeys the true gospel plan of salvation, everything happens at the same moment in time. That person, upon true obedience to the gospel call, becomes one who is now born again, who is now a Christian, and also who is now a member of God's family, the church. You just can't have one without the others. Now I realize that I have spent a lot of time and I must have a lot of proving to do from the scriptures yet in order for you to see exactly what this issue is all about. So let us now turn to the Bible, reading several cases of conversion so that you may be able to see without a doubt what is required for one to receive salvation. Keep in mind that Jesus, having ascended back to heaven, will pour out the Holy Spirit upon his apostles, guiding them by the Spirit to preach the gospel to all of its fullness, in order through repentance, forgiveness of sins, they could be offered through the shed blood of the blessed Lord Jesus. The door of the church would be opened for the first time, and all of this we find recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts of the Apostles. Devout Jews had gathered in Jerusalem for the great feast of Pentecost, and Jesus chose this occasion to have the gospel preached for the first time. Remember, many of those present had had a hand and a voice in condemning Jesus to the cross. They were sinners and needed to be saved. Many of them, being convinced that they had been guilty, asked of the apostles what they should do in order to be saved. Look at Acts 2:36. Let's read. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter continues, For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward or sinful generation. I continue, Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:36-41. They believed the preaching of the apostles that Jesus was the Christ. They repented of their sins and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. This is straightforward gospel preaching which produces true, genuine, born-again Christians. These people were saved. Why? Because they had obeyed the gospel call. They believed in Jesus, repented of their sins, were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and neither did they have a church of their choice to join. True converts don't join churches. Did you join your family at birth, or were you added to it by being born into it? That is exactly the way it is with God, because his child becomes a Christian, a new birth, and then he will add them to his family. These new converts were happy. Their lives were now changed, and they were Christians. They had experienced the new birth. No misconceptions, presumptions, strange visions, or unexplainable private experiences. What do true converted believers do upon becoming a child of God? Well, by reading the very next verse, we can find out what they do. Verse 46, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Christians meet together for fellowship, for communion, and for prayers. This sounds like going to church to me, doesn't it? Many so-called Pentecostal born-again believers of today do not even go to church, do not even believe it's necessary, nor does it make any difference to them what church you join. The Lord built one church, his church. That's the church that God adds the true disciples to on a daily basis. Continuing with verses 46 and 47 of Acts 2, I read, And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did you know that God writes down the names of all of those who are His children by true scriptural birth? That's a fact. Paul wrote to the Philippians to rejoice with him because he said of them, whose names are in the book of life. The Apostle John, writing in the Revelation letter, said of those who serve the devil, I quote, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Chapter 13 and 3, let's read. That's chapter 13 and 3. But now let's read from chapter 20, verses 12 and 14. Concerning the final day of judgment. And I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Now down to verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Philip was an evangelist. His business was converting the lost to Christ. In Acts 8:34 through 39, we have a most interesting account of the conversion of a man who was of high rank, who had been to Jerusalem to worship. This man was returning to Ethiopia in a chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip to go and meet this man. As the two of them, sitting in the chariot, riding along and discussing the scriptures, came to the chapter, which was a beautiful description of Christ as Savior and the sacrificial lamb, crucified and slain. Starting our reading with verse 34, let's begin. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. May I interrupt? What does it mean to preach Jesus? Evidently, this man knew nothing of Jesus or of baptism or of the fact that the church had now been established. The Old Testament was his Bible. The New Testament had not yet been written. Let's continue with verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both of them, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Praise God for honest, sincere, humble men such as Philip and the eunuch. I have some questions. How did the eunuch know from this reading that he should be baptized? After all, we all know what Philip preached to him, that he preached Jesus to him. But is that not a clue? Did not Jesus say, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Sure he did. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When Jesus is preached, as he himself has commanded, then our modern preachers must be converted themselves and go back to teaching that old-time religion. Then, when the preaching is done, if we truly preach Jesus, we shall get the same results as Philip and as did Peter on Pentecost. Our hearers will be convicted in their hearts of their sin. They will repent, be willing, as the eunuch, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then ask to be baptized. God's plan of salvation is just that simple. Did you notice that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing? Yes, when we as teachers and preachers do our job right, we shall bring joy and happiness to the converted. Also, something else in this account of the eunuch, no sprinkling of a little water on the body for baptism. Both of them, notice, went down into the water, and both came up out of the water. And Jesus also is our example, and I'll read from Matthew 3:16. Jesus and John the Baptist are standing in the River Jordan, I read, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up immediately out of the water. Baptism means to be submerged. Jesus had no sin. But as Peter said, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Baptism is a burial. There we meet Christ in his death. There we are raised to walk in newness of life. I call your attention to Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If anybody ever had a traumatic experience concerning their conversion, the Apostle Paul certainly did. Found in the 22nd chapter of Acts, verse 16, Paul was a devout Jew, persecuting the church, honest, ambitious, and with a clear conscience, was having Christians put to death. Jesus appeared to him on his way to Damascus, blinding him with a bright light, advising him to go into Damascus and ask for a man by the name of Ananias. Paul fasted for 3 days, was blinded by the light. Ananias found him praying. Ananias said to him, I quote, And now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul was sincere, honest, serving the Lord. He was fasting and praying for 3 days, but he still had his sins. He had to obey his Lord in baptism in order to have his sins washed away. I just read it to you from the Bible. Many contend that water as used in baptism is not essential to the second birth. May I ask you, is grape juice and unleavened bread essential to the Lord's Supper? Other conversions, Philip, for instance, goes down to the city of Samaria and brings great joy to that city by baptizing both men and women. Simon, a great magician, hears the word, believes it, and is baptized. Lydia, a woman of respect, and her household are born again of water and spirit, being baptized into the kingdom of Christ. Acts 16. Paul and Silas are thrust into prison for preaching the good news of the kingdom. At midnight, these men of God were singing and praying. An earthquake shook the whole prison, opening the doors of every cell, and the jailer would have taken his own life, but Paul cried out and stopped him. The jailer fell at their feet, asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He and his household were baptized into Christ that same hour. Praise God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's plain and simple, isn't it? Jesus said in Luke 8:11, "The seed is the word of God." In John 6:63, he said again, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And again, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Amen. 1 Peter 2:22. Have a good day.